Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abram had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who were not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. I've been doing a lot of reading lately, especially children's books. Did any of you parents ever read P.D. Eastman's Are You My Mother? Good. Because you know the story. There's the little baby bird whose mother has gone to get food for him, and he hatches in the nest all by himself. And not knowing what his mother looks like, the bird sets out on this journey to find his mother. And the little bird asked a variety of creatures, including a cow, a dog, a cat, even a chicken, "Are you my mother?" After negative answers from each, the bird manages to find his way back to his nest just as his mother arrives, and he doesn't even ask her. Instinctually, he knows that this one is his mother and that she was the one who was responsible for his birth, for bringing him into the world. In our final phase of Paul's extended theological, historical argument for the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, a lot of alones there, I know, he crafts this brilliant analogy, hoping to make the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant stick in the minds of his readers. He's giving them illustrations, hangers to or hooks to hang all of this rich and dense theology upon. And the images that he uses are those of Sarah and Hagar, two famous women of the Old Testament. And though both are wives of Abraham, though both thank Abraham as the father of their children, these two are very, very different mothers, and they produce very, very different sons. The son of the slave woman was born a slave. An apple tree produces apples, and so the slave woman produced a slave son, but the son of the free woman was born free and free to inherit God's promises. The Galatians, like the baby bird in Eastman's book, had gotten confused because they were coming to the law. They were coming to Judaism, to the old covenant way, and saying that that was their mother. That it was the types and shadows of the old covenant, that it was the sacrificial system and circumcision that was responsible for giving birth to their faith, to their saving relationship to God. But Paul sets them straight. He says, the law is not your mother. No, Judaism is not your mother. The Mosaic law cannot bring life, only bondage and enslavement. It's Hagar. It is in Christ alone, working through the ministry of the New Jerusalem, through the new heavenly city, which is his church, that sinners experience the new birth, and they are children of God. So what Paul, by way of this analogy, is trying to teach the Galatians, and what I want to try and show you this morning, is that the Christian church, the Jerusalem from above, has replaced the Jerusalem below, the earthly Jerusalem, as the mother of God's people. The Christian church, the Jerusalem from above, has replaced the earthly Jerusalem as the mother of God's people. Now, Paul, there's a couple of steps to this illustration, a couple of ways that he works this. And so in verses 21 through 23, you see, he brings up the historical allusion. There's a historical allusion. He references Abraham. He keeps going back to Abraham because Abraham was probably the Judaizer's ace in the hole, right? If we can prove our lineage, our relation to Abraham, and Abraham was the friend of God, then that makes our case. So Paul has a historical allusion to Abraham. Then he crafts this fitting analogy in verses 24 through 27. And then finally, he applies that analogy to the Galatians in verses 28 through 31. So first, the historical allusion. Verse 21, Paul asks a pointed question. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? What he's asking is, have you read the fine print? And the law that he's referencing here, law has a couple of different senses in Scripture. Sometimes the law being referenced is the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that God delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai. Sometimes the law refers to the whole of the Mosaic system, right? The types and sacrifices, the ceremonies. But then in other times, the law stands for the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. So Genesis through Deuteronomy. And it's that latter, it's the final one, the first five books of Moses, because you see in verse 22 that he refers to Abraham. For it is written, or it's written in the law, that Abraham had two sons. So clearly, Abraham is not referred to in the Decalogue. The ceremonial law, Abraham predates it. So what he's talking about here is the first five books of the Bible. And he says, you who read the first five books of the Bible, have you read it closely enough? Have you read the fine print? It's like you when somebody sends you a document and they have that checkbox at the bottom saying that you agree the terms of this contract. How many of you read that? Paul's saying, I don't know that you've actually read this carefully enough, because if you read the law, the first five books of Moses, closely enough, you would see that circumcision really cannot save you. That being a Jew, that being a circumcised one, was never enough to save anybody, because look at the example of Abraham's own family. So he goes back to the root of the church, he goes to Abraham. And in verse 22, he shows that though they have the same father, Ishmael and Isaac, it's not the father that matters. It's the mother. Who is their mother? So verse 22, it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. And as we read in Genesis 16, the slave woman is Hagar, the Egyptian. And she, by way of some maneuvering, by way of Abraham trying to force the issue and realizing that years had gone by before he had gotten the son that God had promised, he takes Hagar as his wife, and she bears him his firstborn son, Ishmael. But as it says, and as Genesis 16 kept coming up and kept saying, that she was the servant, that she was the slave of Sarah. And so just as an apple tree bears apples, so too does the slave woman bear a slave son. But the free woman, the one who was not a slave, is Sarah. And Sarah was this barren woman. She conceived when she was 99. She gave birth to him when she was 99 years old. Clearly, our flesh does not work that way. No, no. Something else was happening. And you see in verse 23 that he juxtaposes the two ways in which the sons were born. The son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, and then the son of the free woman was born through promise, verse 23. Now, what's Paul talking about here? Well, you see that through the flesh means through earthly means. What's the easiest way to have a child when you're 86 years old, Abraham? Get a young wife. And Sarah is 85, she's not going to be able to do it for you, so take another wife. That was the idea. It was according through the flesh, through human effort, through relying upon his own quick and dirty tactics that Abram produced a son. That's according to the flesh. But Sarah, she conceived through promise. not according to the flesh, not according to human exertion and through human willpower, but because God supernaturally opened her womb so that when Abram and she had conjugal relations, she produced a son. God had promised, and then he made good on his promise through a miraculous birth of this free child. And though both of these sons were Abraham's biologically, only one was free. Only one inherited the legal status of his mother. And it was through Isaac that God's offspring would be named. I think there's an application here because we are big on Abraham. We're Abraham's children, right? We are the children of Abraham because we have faith like our father Abraham. But even Abraham got off the tracks. Abraham had believed the promises of God in Genesis 15, and he counted to him as righteousness, but then Abram had to wait. And then he resorted to fleshly, earthly, I'll do it myself kind of tactics. And if Abraham can do that, everyone in the room this morning can do that too. That's why we need to be reminded of the promises of God. That's why we need to be reminded daily, week by week, from the pulpit, from the preaching of God's word, that human willpower, that human exertion cannot make you right with God. That will not achieve the desired effect. God was going to give Abraham a son. He should not have taken Hagar. He seized an opportunity. But this is entirely the wrong way to go about it. He was not willing to wait on God's promises. And so he produced a son by that woman who ended up being a slave. The exact opposite of what Abraham was after. So this is the historical allusion. There are two women, both of whom are married to Abraham, and they produce sons, both of whom are Abraham's sons, but there's only one son born after the manner of a supernatural intervention of God. He's going to be the free one. He's going to inherit God's promises and not Ishmael. So then Paul says in verse 24, he crafts the fitting analogy, verses 24 through 27, and he says this may be interpreted allegorically. Now when you hear allegorically, Paul's not saying I'm allegorizing the text, because in the medieval church, there was this fourfold sense, this fourfold interpretation of Scripture, which was wrong. They were saying that Scripture has four senses and that there's this deeper meaning. There's this, you have to read between the lines, sort of this Gnostic-leaning error. And so they would say that there is a fourfold interpretation, that there is a historical meaning to the text, that there's a Christological meaning to every verse of Scripture, that there's a moral lesson for everyone. But Paul doesn't wipe out the historical in favor of the allegorical. No, what he does is he is using the historical account of Abraham and his failure in trying to produce a son by his own efforts and says that this has applications, that this is an analogy I'm going to draw to your experiences, Galatians. So he's not saying that there was no meaning in the historical when this actually happened in history, and that now I'm giving you the true sense, that it didn't have meaning until I'm interpreting it for you here. Rather, he's just saying, what happened there is like what's happening now, so I'm going to draw this analogy out for you. And he says, these women are two covenants. One is the Mosaic covenant, the one that was delivered from Sinai. You see the point of connection, verse 24. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. So the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was bearing children for slavery. Because you remember what Paul said earlier in chapter 3, that even Israel in its minority state, though they were the chosen people of God, their state was not much different than that of a slave. Because the law was like their pedagogue, it was like their chaperone until Christ would come. And so if you were to look at Israel with their elaborate ceremonies and with all the hoops they had to jump through, it was not much different than the status of a slave. And so Paul says that that is what the law delivered from Mount Sinai was like, because you could not be justified by keeping that law. No one could do it. No one was able to do it. So this is Hagar. And what he takes the Jews to task over is this, and the Judaizers. Verse 25, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. He's repeating himself. And he says, she corresponds to the present Jerusalem. He's talking about the earthly city of Jerusalem and saying that these Jews who think that they're right with God are actually enslaved. They think that because they're children of Abraham, that they are inheriting the promises, but they are forsaking the promises because they've forsaken the promised one, Jesus Christ, and they're actually enslaved to their system. Parents, mothers, you love Mother's Day, right? You love Mother's Day. It's the one day of the year where your husband cooks breakfast, your kids take the crowns, and they draw you the cards. They're lovely. But imagine if on Mother's Day next year, your children had a big to-do. They threw a big party, but for a woman who wasn't their mother. What if they thanked her for bringing them into the world? What if they thanked that woman for putting food on the table and dressing them and taking care of them and putting a roof over their head? What's this? I'm your mother. I'm the one who's given you life. I'm the one that brought you into the world and caused you to be. And so what the Jews and the Judaizers are doing is that they're giving the glory of their salvation to the Jewish system. That the Jews in earthly Jerusalem are saying that this is what saved us. That these ceremonies, these rituals, that these are our mother. And we're going to give glory to these. And you need to be united and connected to Jerusalem by way of circumcision. So you Galatians, get on board. Come on. Earthly Jerusalem is what matters. Earthly Jerusalem is our mother. But Paul says no. No, that's not at all the case. The slave woman, Mount Sinai, the law cannot save you. It can only enslave you. I'll tell you who your mother is. It's not earthly Jerusalem. What does he say? Verse 26. It's Jerusalem above. Jerusalem above. And what is the Jerusalem above? It's the New Covenant Church. It's the New Covenant Church. Just as the Old Covenant and the Jewish religion, if followed to the exclusion of Christianity, would give birth to slaves. So now the Christian religion and God working savingly through his church is giving birth to Abraham's spiritual offspring. Not ethnic Jews, but to people who are like their father Abraham by faith. Free sons, free from the penalty of the law, free from sin's guilt. The Jews had rejected Jesus and they were slaves. Slaves to the Jewish religion, slaves to legalism. And this is a blistering rebuke to a people who made much of themselves, much of their religion. They gloried in their own superiority and righteousness. But I love this by Cyprian, one of the early church fathers, Cyprian of Carthage. He said, he can no longer have God for his mother who has not the church for his mother. He can no longer have God for his father who has not the church for his mother. Judaism, circumcision, all the signs of Judaism were not going to save the Galatians. The church and Christ working supernaturally through his church, that's their mother, and that's your mother. He's telling them to abandon the earthly Jerusalem in favor of the heavenly Jerusalem that Christ has set up. Because now, in the Christian church, Christ dwells with you and me just as mightily, more so, than he did in Jerusalem, where the Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies? What does the book of 1 Peter say? That you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we are being built up into a spiritual house, that we're living stones, and that God lives in his church, that we're temples of the Holy Spirit, individually and corporately as God's body. What Jerusalem was, we are now. We are God's city. God dwells in the church. And so when these Judaizers are saying, look to earthly Jerusalem, that's what you need to do. Paul's saying, no, look to the heavenly Jerusalem. Look to what God is doing in his church and how he's miraculously saving people. People who were otherwise barren. The Gentiles. And now look at how God is bringing forth spiritual children, even where there was barrenness and death, spiritual death. The writer of Hebrews has the same juxtaposition. He compares Mount Sinai with Mount Zion or Jerusalem. And he talks about how you ought to feel about Mount Sinai. And this is what the Galatian Christians ought to feel when they come up to Mount Sinai and call her mother. This is what they should really feel. Hebrews 12. For you have not come to what may be touched. It's a blazing fire, and darkness, and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure that order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble in fear. That's the Mount Sinai of Exodus 19 and 20. That's who the Judaizers are calling mother. And this mother would devour her children. Fear is the proper response. But for the Christian who looks for his justification, not to Mount Sinai, not according to works, but to Mount Zion, to the place of God's special dwelling, they look to Jesus Christ, they ought to feel freedom. Verses 23 to 25 of Hebrews 12, but you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You see the mirroring language. And to innumerable angels in festal gathering in the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Freedom is what characterizes the Christian's life. Because you're free from slavish fear and obedience to a set of human tradition. You ever seen a hamster wheel? Right? The hamster keeps going and going and going and going and going and never any progress. And so that's what life as a slave is like, because a slave works and works and works, but is he any closer to his freedom? No. And so submission to these yokes of slavery, to this lifestyle where I need to be good enough, I need to make God love me, you'll never get any closer. But when you come to Jesus Christ, who's the love of God incarnate, and when you lay a hold of him in faith, God looks upon you as he looks upon his Son, and you are free from sin's guilt, you are free from fear, and you can live a new life in Christ. Look at the world's religions besides Christianity. Slave religions. The Muslim, if he's a good Muslim, goes on Hajj. He goes to the Kaaba. He goes to Mecca, Medina. He travels to the shrines. Look at the medieval church and its corruption that Martin Luther had to respond to. People were paying for indulgences. People were going and worshiping the fingernails of departed saints. Slave religion. Christianity is nothing like that. Christianity is spiritual worship. Christ is here now, and we don't need to try to pull him down with all the good stuff we can do. That's life of the slave woman, but life in the free woman. There are two mothers, two sons, and we, Paul says, are children of promise. We are like Isaac, citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Verse 27. This is what Paul is doing. He's alluding to the Old Testament, and the way he's using Isaiah 54:1 is he's speaking about how the church has replaced earthly Jerusalem. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. So what he's talking about here is the book of Isaiah has two parts. There are prophecies for the Assyrian period, and then there are prophecies given for the future captivity of the Israelites when the Babylonians come. And so Isaiah is foretelling and telling the Israelites that one day you're going to go into captivity. That Jerusalem, this holy city that you take so much confidence in, that God is going to bring it down. God is going to dismantle the earthly city in which you're putting your confidence, the stones that you're building your hope upon. And he says that the city will be barren, but he makes a promise. That though the city will be barren, though it will be desolate, there will come from this city again one day children. There will be children of the desolate one who will be more than those, the one who has a husband. That even though Israel will be contemptible, even though it will be a place of just abject failure, God is going to return, and he's going to have the exiles return back to earthly Jerusalem, and he's going to repopulate it and rebuild it. And though there is a provisional fulfillment of this prophecy, Isaiah 54:1, in the return of the exiles from Babylon back to Israel, What Paul is saying is that the consummate realization of this prophecy is experienced in the church. Because the church is the church of promise. It's the church of Sarah. And Sarah was barren. And through the miraculous intervention of God, she bore a child. And so now, through the supernatural working of God through the church, we're bearing spiritual children. That the gospel is going out not just to Jews, but to the whole ends of the earth. And so this barren one is the church now, and the church is growing leaps and bounds. And so we are to rejoice because we're no longer barren, and though the world will despise the church is going to grow. Even though the slave woman, even though Hagar may have had a better outward look to her, though she was younger, though she was more vital, her children will be slaves just like her. And all who trust in Judaism, all who trust in the Mosaic Law, or in any religion that elevates man's efforts and lessens the work of Christ, will never crawl out from under its many requirements. Slave religion only produces slaves. Judaism may have looked stronger. Jerusalem was more impressive than the church. But just as God brought Jerusalem down at the hands of the Babylonians, he brought it down again in AD 70. Don't put your trust in the earthly city of Jerusalem. Put your trust in Christ working through the new Jerusalem, which is the church. So this is his analogy, is that the old covenant, if followed, and if you're going to submit to it, will only produce bondage and slavery. But if you come to Christ and to his church and you call the church mother, you'll be saved. That Christ working through his church is doing something supernatural. So finally, we see the application of all of this. Right, Paul's drawn the illustration out. It's sticking in our minds a little better. So then he applies the analogy in verses 28 through 31, finally. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. Now, this is a reference to Genesis 21. In Genesis 21, the Jews had in Abraham's house, had this ritual, they had this tradition of celebrating when a child was weaned. And a Hebrew baby would have been weaned around 3 years old. So at this point, Abraham had fathered Ishmael when he was 86, and now he's 100. And Sarai, a 99-year-old woman, has a 3-year-old. Very odd looking, right? And so what Ishmael does as a brash 17-year-old is he makes fun of his younger brother. He says, but Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And for those of you that were in evening worship last week, that verb laughing there, shahach, is the same verb that Abner used when he said, let the men fight before us. We'll make a spectacle of them, a mockery. And so Ishmael is making a mockery of the son of promised, a 17-year-old picking on a 3-year-old. Not cool. So what Paul is saying is that if you're a child of promise, that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, that if this gospel is what has saved you and you're trusting in Jesus alone, don't be surprised if people jeer at you. Don't be surprised if people belittle you, stare down their nose at you. And you've felt that before, haven't you? That simple faith in Jesus is enough to save a sinner. And people are like, really? That's it? There's no such thing as a free lunch. You mean to tell me that there's such a thing as free justification? Do you remember the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee in Luke 18? Do you remember what the tax collector said? He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You see, what he's doing is he's glorying in the flesh. He's glorying in his own efforts. He is a slave, though he thinks he's free. But what does the tax collector say? But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you know why Jesus told this parable? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. There's going to be Ishmaelites in the church. There are going to be people who have a contempt for the simple things of the gospel, for the simple message of justification by grace alone in Christ. But you know what the good news is? That even though there will be those who reject you, even those that will be stare down their nose at you, God will never look on you with contempt. He will always look on you with mercy. Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's the person whose approval you're living for. That you would bring to God not your tithes, not the fact that you fast twice a week like this Pharisee, not your fleshly efforts, but rather that you would bring a broken spirit, a contrite heart, and God will accept you. That's what God requires. So in verse 30 then, Paul gives a second application. He says, don't be surprised when there are those who persecute you, when there are those who belittle you, just as Ishmael belittled the child of promise, Isaac. But verse 30, but what does the scripture say? How do you respond? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Ishmael was driven away. He was driven into the wilderness of Arabia, the point of the connection between Hagar and Sinai. But he could not stand to inherit. And so what Paul is saying here is that these people that are teaching you slave religion, who are trying to teach you to submit to this yoke of Jewish legalism, put them out. Do not give them an audience. Put it out. Purge the leaven. Jesus said the same things to his disciples. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And there's leaven in the church of Galatia, and Paul says, cast it out. They will not inherit. The gospel, or the false gospel that they believe, will not save them and will only destroy you. So while that has an application for how we do not tolerate legalism in the church, I think there's a more individual application. If there is any slavery in your life, if you can identify any legalism, any self-righteousness in yourself, Christian, you must cast it out. You must be on guard against your own self-righteousness, against your own fleshly striving, because it happened to Abraham, it can happen to you too. This is why the gospel needs to be preached. This is why free justification, not according to works, but according to faith, needs to be impressed upon you, because we forget. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's a gift, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, as these Judaizers are boasting. We need to hear that. And just to close, I want to tell you another allegory, another story many of you know. Pilgrim's Progress, where there is one Christian, and as he's journeying away from the city of destruction to the celestial kingdom, an evangelist has set him on the narrow path, and it's a treacherous path. There's lots of pitfalls. There's chained lions. There's demons, Apollyon. There's a valley of the shadow of death. But he comes up to Mr. Worldly Wiseman. And Mr. Worldly Wiseman says, I see that burden you have on your back. The burden is a figure for sin and guilt that Christian carries, and he doesn't know how to get rid of it. And he's just crushed beneath it, and he says, oh, I want to be rid of this burden. Mr. Worldly Wiseman says, I'll tell you what you can do. Stop going down this narrow path. There's only trouble. I'll tell you the easy way. Go see my buddy, Mr. Legality, Mr. Legalism. And if he's not home, his son, Mr. Civility, he'll be there. He'll tell you how to get rid of that burden. The Judaizers are pointing them to Mr. Legality. They're pointing the Galatians to the law. But when Christian starts going down that road, he realizes he makes a mistake, because between him and Mr. Legality's house, there is this mountain. And it looks as though it's going to fall upon him and crush him. And the mountain is breathing fire, not unlike that fire on Mount Sinai. And he realizes that he can't scale it. But then good old evangelist finds him again. And he says to Christian, "He to whom thou wast sent for ease, being by name Mr. Legality, is the son of the bondwoman, which now is and is in bondage with her children," Galatians 4, verses 21 through 27. "And is in a mystery this Mount Sinai, which thou hast feared will fall on thy head. Now if she with her children are in bondage, how canst thou expect to be made free by them? This Legality, therefore, is not able to set you free from your burden. No, man was yet rid of his burden by him. No, nor ever is like to be. Ye cannot be justified by the works of the law, for by the deeds of the law no man living can be rid of his burden. Therefore, Mr. Worldly Wise Man is an alien. Mr. Legality is a cheat. And for his son, Civility, notwithstanding his simpering looks, he is but a hypocrite and cannot help thee. Believe me, there is nothing in all that noise that thou hast heard of these sottish men but a design to beguile thee out of salvation, by turning you from the way in which I have set thee." After this, Evangelist called aloud to the heavens for confirmation of what he had said, and with that there came words and fire out of the mountain under which poor Christian stood, that made the hair of his flesh stand up. The words were thus pronounced: "As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that does not continueth in all things which are written in the book of the law and do them." Christian had gotten off track. Mr. Legality, Mr. Civility, they are cheats and liars. And so he asked, "Sir, what do you think? Is there hope? May I now go back and go up to the wicked gate, the narrow way? Shall I not be abandoned for this and sent back away, back to the city of destruction to be ashamed? I am sorry I have hearkened to this man's counsel, but may my sin be forgiven." Yes. For even those of you who profess faith in the Lord Jesus, and even if you've been walking the narrow way for quite some time and you've gotten off course, and you've come to Mount Sinai and realized that it would collapse upon you, that it would destroy you, Evangelist's answer is the same as Paul's. Yes, you can turn back. You can go back to the narrow way, to that narrow and contemptible way that the world would despise, but the things of God will look as foolishness to those that are perishing. It's not worldly wisdom by which we are saved, but the wisdom of God that he has put into our hearts, that we would fear him and love Christ. There is hope, and we've been directed back to it, to the heavenly Jerusalem. So Paul has summed it up for his Galatians. We've been tracking with him as he's been teasing out the logic, trying to go back in redemptive history, proving that circumcision does not do what the Judaizers say it does. He uses a historical allusion, and then he plays on that illusion, drawing an analogy, saying how Abraham's family, the constitution of his family, is going to look like the church. And that we've learned how to live in light of this truth, how we ought not to tolerate legalism in others or in ourselves, and how we ought not to be surprised when the world despises us for what we believe. So what do you believe? What citizen are you? Are you a citizen of earthly Jerusalem, of trying to scratch and claw your way to heaven, or are you already a citizen of heavenly Jerusalem? Are you a citizen of Christ's church? Is he your head? Are you a member of his body? Where is your citizenship? Where do you belong? Jerusalem above or Jerusalem below? And I, along with Evangelist and the Apostle Paul, would direct you to the path that leads to the heavenly city. And there is a cross that stands between you and God. There is a cross to which you must come. And there you can lay down your burden. There you can be free from guilt and from sin and from sin's corrupting influence and from its slavery. Come to Christ He will take away your burden, and he will make you free. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you. We thank you that in Christ Jesus that we are no longer slaves, slaves to fear, slaves to sin, that it no longer has mastery over us, but that you, Christ, are our master, that we are sons of promise, that we have not been made your sons by human striving and cunning, but rather through believing in your promises, believing in the one that you promised, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to esteem these simple things more and more. Help us not to look to earthly Jerusalem as our mother, but to be wedded to the church, to come to the church and to see how you are taking that which was once barren, that you're taking sinners who were dead and you're making them alive and making them fruitful. God, I pray you'd make us fruitful. I pray for that for any whose feet are off the narrow way, whose feet are off the path, who are heading towards Mount Sinai, that you would correct their course and steer them towards the heavenly Jerusalem. Bring them here, Lord. We would welcome them. So God, would this way of salvation, would this freedom that we enjoy never be departed from, hold us with your powerful hand, O Lord our God, and bring us all the way home. In Jesus' name, amen.